These kids have been practicing singing. They've been practicing all these parts of things that they're going to say. And it's just such a blessing. And I just want to praise God for what I get to do every single day. And you just got to see a part of it. But watching them grow and seeing what they're capable of and seeing how God is working in their life is just an incredible experience. Today I have a question for you. If I were to ask you today, if you practice witchcraft, strange question, right? You can very easily tell me, no. Where are you going with this, Celeste? I could simply ask you, do you worship idols? No, I'm a Christian, I don't worship idols. But I'm going to delve into this just a little bit further. But I want you to really think about this. Do we worship idols? Do we practice witchcraft? We're going to find out. Let's pray. Gracious and loving Lord, I come before you with no words of my own to speak. And I ask that your presence would be here. I ask that you would speak through me, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that as these words come out, that you would touch each one of our hearts, Lord, and convict us. Amen. Let me rephrase that question for you. Let me ask you this way. Would you consider yourself rebellious? Would you consider yourself at times to be a little bit of a rebel, not listening to direction? Are you stubborn? Do you have a sense of stubbornness in your heart that you don't want to give in or relent your will? Open up with me to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15. First Samuel chapter 15 says this. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. The Bible tells us that rebellion is as witchcraft. And if that's not bad enough, he tells us that stubbornness is as bad as worshiping idols. So if I ask you again this morning, do you practice witchcraft or do you worship idols? According to this scripture, every single one of us are struggling with this. And I'm just going to be totally honest with you. I completely struggled putting this sermon together. I knew a couple weeks ago that, we have our schedule of preaching, and I knew that I was going to be preaching, and I had a sermon topic all set up. But some things happened, and I changed it. I felt God completely convicting me to change what I was going to talk about. And I struggled because it convicted me of my own stubbornness and my own rebellion. And it took me complete repentance and seeking God's counsel to try to get up here and even speak today. Now, it's interesting. I'm actually, when we talk about rebellion, it's really easy for us to just say, yeah, I know exactly what rebellion looks like. And I think for the most part, we get mixed up between rebellion. But there are actually two separate types of rebellion that are both rebellion. But follow me here on this. Rebellion A is the in-your-face rebellion. It is the what I call the two-year-old syndrome. Two-year-olds love to just say no to everything, right? You ask a two-year-old, are you happy? No. Do you love me? No. Do you want candy? No. It doesn't really matter what you ask a two-year-old, you always get this no. And that's what I call rebellion A. Just the no, the in-your-face, no, right to, you're not going to do what I tell you to do. But there's another type of rebellion that is a lot more subtle. Open with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 21. I think Jesus hits the nail on the head when it comes to this type of rebellion. I'll take an amen when you get to Matthew 21. 21, and we're going to go to verse 28. Thank you. I'm hearing no's. I will wait. Thank you. Thank you. Kids in the front are still struggling with their finding their verse. Okay, I'm going to start. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 28 says this. Jesus is speaking. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first son and said, Son, go to work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I will go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? Then they said to him, the first. And Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. So let's put this into today's terms. You watch a family walk into church, and they're a nice-looking family. Well, for the most part, they're a nice-looking family. And they have a mom, dad, and they have, let's say, son number one. We're going to call him tie son, because he's wearing a tie. He's got a shirt buttoned up. He's in a tie. He's in a suit. We'll call him suit son. So suit son is sitting next to mom and dad. But then there's T-shirt son. T-shirt son is he's got a ripped up T-shirt on. You pick the type of T-shirt it looks like. He's got ripped up jeans. He's just sitting there sulking like this in church. And you're like, oh, that poor family. That poor family. They are struggling with that boy. T-shirt boy just has a bad reputation in church. And there's suit boy, and he's sitting very nicely with his hands in his lap. He's got his Bible resting there, and he's opening up his verses. And mom and dad are just. And as they're walking out, one of the Sabbath school teachers comes up and says, hey, I need help in our Sabbath school class. Do you think one of your sons can do it? Yeah, sure. And they think, you know, T-shirt son's going to go out in the parking lot anyway and just hang out. So they said, son, I need you to please go and help the teacher. And T-shirt son says, I ain't going in that class. Those kids are lame. I'm not going to go help them. And mom just, goes to suit son and says, son, can you please go help the teacher? Suit son says, yes, of course, mom. Well, as suit son is walking out the doors, he sees the girl that he has a crush on. And the girl that he has a crush on hasn't been here in a couple weeks, and she's walking up to Sabbath school. And so suit son decides that he's just going to go up to Sabbath school, completely forgot what mom and dad have asked. Meanwhile, T-shirt son is really feeling guilty. He actually really likes the teacher in the Sabbath school class and had her as a Sabbath school teacher, and it's just really convicting his heart, and he walks into class and helps and does an amazing job. Later on, the teacher comes up and says to the mom and dad, oh, thank you so much for sending your son to help me. I really appreciate it. We were so lost, and I just needed the help. And mom said, oh, yes, you know, my suit son always does a great job. And that's exactly what she's going to think, is that it was suit son that went and not T-shirt son. And that's the problem, I believe, is that rebellion is so much easier to see in T-shirt son. And those are the types of rebellion that we look for. We can depict that. But yet, Jesus says that those T-shirt ones that you've convicted already, those are the tax collectors and the harlots. And I'm telling you, they're going to repent. But the problem is with the ones that are saying yes and doing it respectfully, and the rebellion is in the heart. As a kid, I was just like that T-shirt boy. The suit son. I would have never disrespected my mom. My mom told me to do something, I said yes, because I was afraid of my mom. My mom's a little Hispanic lady, but I tell you, don't mess with Hispanic women. And she would, you know, she would just look at you, she would, and you just know, she'd make that little noise. I still hear her do that noise, or I'll hear somebody make that noise, and I'll jump, like, what am I supposed to do? I would not have disrespected my mom. So my rebellion was so much harder for my mom to see. I will gladly take the outward rebellion because I know exactly what I'm dealing with. But that hidden rebellion is difficult. It is so hard, and that's where my heart was. And when you're a broken teenager who's secretly rebellious, you have a lot more struggle to deal with. My dad had left when I was little. I just really struggled emotionally with that. I felt rejected. I felt lost. I felt alone. And I was hurting and angry. And to my mom, I was smiling, and yes. And as soon as I was away from her, I was this angry, torn up, bitter kid. And as a teenager, it's a dangerous place to be. It is a dangerous place to be to have an inward rebellion that nobody else recognizes. Because they can't help you. And I was lost in this misery. I was lost in this aching and this hurting. And it caused a lot of problems for me. It caused me to choose a really bad set of friends and get into really dangerous relationships. And yet, on the surface, I was a good kid. You know, it's so interesting when you look at these dynamics. And when I look back at my life and I look back at how I felt in those moments, there were specific times in my life where I remember I could feel God calling me. Even in the midst of this anger and hurt and just pushing out the world. My freshman year, we had to do this English assignment, and it was a poetry. We had to write, and I love poetry, I love English, I love writing. And we had to pair up with somebody, and we had to write a poem. And so my girlfriend was the punker. She had spiked hair, chains, collars, dog chains, all that. That was my best friend. Her name was Brandy Beamer. And I didn't look like that. I wore the clothes. I dressed the way my mom bought my clothes. So even though I wouldn't find them appropriate, my mom thought that they were okay. So just the little caveat there. But I didn't dress like that. I listened to the music. I hung out with the people. But I looked like a typical teenager. But my good friend Brandy was a punker, listened to all that music, was into all sorts of witchcraft and idolatry and all of those things. She was into all that stuff. And we had to write this poem, and we had to write it about good versus evil. And God, I felt God speaking to me at this moment. I was 14 years old. And we're writing this poem, and for the first time I remember thinking, Lord, I really want to see this good versus evil. And I felt God open up this window, and I got to see, I visually got to see this battle between Satan and God's angels. And I saw this battle coming out between them. And we wrote this amazing poem. I thought it was amazing. I was 14 at the time. So, but I remember distinctly feeling like God had opened up a window for me to see this spiritual world that I was struggling with in the real world. But of course, I'm still rebellious at 14. And so, you know, I have that moment, that fleeting moment of connection with God. But that was about it. And then at 16, I had another opportunity. I went on a retreat for a weekend. And the same thing, I felt God calling me. We spent the weekend in worship. We prayed together. We had this amazing weekend. And as soon as it was over, I went back to my friends and the people I was hanging out with and the relationships and all those things. And there I am, stuck back in that again. And by my senior year, I was barely making it through my senior year. I had been sick most of my junior year. I believe that I was stuck in this pit of depression, this pit of inside, because nobody could see it on the outside. I was a track runner, cross-country runner. I did the drama team. I did all this stuff. I was completely active in school. But inside, I was just falling apart. And I was sick. I was sick almost my entire junior year. And by the time my senior year came, I just had this conviction, like, I wanted to change who I was. I was embarrassed of the reputation that I had. And I just completely shut out. I had, like, 4 classes my senior year because I didn't want to be there. And I remember I met this young lady, and her name was Jenny. And Jenny was a good Christian girl. Jenny was, I remember we went prom dress shopping, and I remember thinking, that looks more like a first Holy Communion dress. I mean, it was long, it was wide, it was down to here, it like went all the way down to her ankles. And I was thinking, oh, okay, yeah, it's cute. But Jenny loved the Lord. And I remember her witnessing to me and feeling connected to God through her. And she definitely wasn't one of my normal friends. I mean, I still had my clique of friends. And as much as I was trying to get away from it, I still was in that group of friends. But Jenny was like this little light for me. it wasn't enough to change my heart. God was calling me and calling me and calling me, and that rebellion inside of me just shut it off. As soon as my friends called, as soon as it was this, as soon as it was that, I was just gone. Forgot all about this. By the time I graduated, I was married. I graduated in June. I got married in December. The following year, I had my daughter. I mean, I was on this path of destruction. Ended up in a miserable marriage. I don't talk too much about that. I was too young to be married. Let's put it that way. And he had a drug and alcohol and anger issues. And I went through 3 years of just a very black period of my life, even blacker than what I'd experienced in high school. And even in that time, I remember at one point just feeling like I needed God. I really needed God. And in the midst of this huge fight we'd gotten into, I drove to a church crying, hysterical. I'm sitting outside of this church. And I just thought, I can't go in. I do not belong there. I have come too far to go back. And I drove back home and figured this was the life that I'd chosen. This is what I deserved. And by the grace of God, I got out of that marriage. I started a new life. But then now I'm 21. So I got married at 18, had my daughter at 19, and I'm divorced by 21. Most people have college degrees by then. I didn't. I continued on this negative track record. But I realized something. As you go through this time period of struggling, you have to hit this brick wall. You have to hit this brick wall, and you have to fall completely flat on the floor. You have to. And during this time, that's exactly what I did. I was 21. I was living back at my mom's house. I had a baby I was trying to take care of, and I had no clue what I was doing. No clue. Completely clueless. And as I was sitting there thinking about all these things, I remember those stories in high school where I felt connected to God, and I thought, that's got to be the key. That's got to be what I'm missing in my life. And so I met a family. I had a friend that were Christians, and I started to go to church with them. I figured, I need something. I'm just going to go. I walked into church, and by the grace of God, hell did not come in fury on me. I really thought if I walked into a church, lightning was going to come down from heaven. I really had this envisionment that I did not deserve to be there. There's good people in church. And I did not feel I deserved to be there. But by the grace of God, I walked in. And this family, that the mom was just the most amazing woman. And she started to share the gospel with me. And she showed me all of the broken people in the Bible that God used. And it just changed my heart. And I thought, man, if God can use people like that, then maybe I have a chance for salvation. She bought me my first Bible. I actually have that Bible in my office. It is so torn and tattered. It's like I finally realized I needed a new Bible when like half of Genesis is missing. People are going to think I'm like anti-creation or something. Sorry, I don't have the book of Genesis in my Bible. So I realized I needed to actually replace my Bible. And I did. I bought my new Bible, but I love that Bible because she gave it to me. It was my first connection. And I remember sitting in church. I had gone by myself. I had gotten to a point now I could actually walk in by myself. And I was sitting in church, and I completely surrendered my life to God. I knew that that's what I needed to do, and I completely surrendered. Matthew 16. Verses 24 and 25. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And I sat there in that church, and I cried my eyes out. And I said, "Lord, I will allow you to be the father of my life that I needed. I will allow you to be the husband of my life that I wanted. And I lay down my life and surrender, and I will let you be the leader of my life." And for the first time in my life, I surrendered everything. And I walked out of there feeling amazing. just absolutely amazing. And I believe that God has a really amazing sense of humor, because God knows me well enough. God knows me very, very well, that although I surrendered all of this, that it was really hard for me to stay on track. And I had surrendered that he would be the father of my life, the husband of my life, and the leader of my life. But I had a very difficult issue in the fact that I had had boyfriends from the time I was like in preschool. Like, no kidding. And by the I'm not kidding. You can ask my mom this story. By the grace of God, shortly after I had surrendered everything, I met my husband. And it's amazing when you are willing to submit and surrender, what amazing things God will do for you. And my family being put together is just a testimony itself. That's a whole nother sermon. But I had my daughter. He had his daughter. Putting a blended family together is a challenge. And I'll tell you, my family, we don't see any lines. We are one family. That is, his daughter is my daughter. She's been my daughter since I said I do, and vice versa. And, you know, out of the mouths of babes, when we'd gotten married, and the year after we got married, Kayla surrendered her life to God. And in January of 1999, I sat there in that third row, and I watched my new daughter get baptized and give her life to Christ. And as I sat there, I felt God calling me again. That same call that I felt when I was in high school, that same call when I felt when I was in that church, I felt God calling me to make that same commitment. And as she came down and came to smiling ear to ear, I said, I think I want to get baptized. And she said, oh, praise God, Mom. I am a first-generation Adventist. She was baptized in January of 1999. I was baptized in October of 1999. And she is actually a third-generation Adventist. Her mom and her grandmother are both Adventists. Both Corey and myself are first generations. So we have a first, second for our younger kids, and then third generation for Kayla. So she's my inspiration. It's kind of funny. If you put these blended families together, it's absolutely incredible what God will do. And this call on my life, I have felt over and over and over again. And I can't tell you that every single time I feel God calling me, I'm not rebellious. It is my nature, and it is my nature to do it quietly. It is not my nature to be upfront rebellious. I don't try to be. Maybe you guys think that I am, but honestly, I am not trying to be. I am completely surrendering to God, and what I do is because I'm fighting things out with God, what I deny, what I'm not doing. I'm fighting out personally with God. A couple years after I had been baptized and we had our two next kids, Amanda and Holly, I got a phone call. Maybe some of you got this call from nominating committee. Hello, I'm calling from nominating committee. The nominating committee has invited you to lead out in fill in the blank. And I got that call. I had no idea what a nominating committee was. I wasn't raised Adventist. I didn't know any of these words. They were all new to me. And they had asked me to be the Pathfinder director. And I kind of laughed. And then, let me get back to you. And my husband and I talked about it. And I said, well, what's a Pathfinder? And he said, well, I don't know. I wasn't raised in this church either. So I called him back and said, no, I think you have the wrong person. I don't think this is where, no. But if you know anything about me, I am horrible at telling people no. If you ask me to do something, typically I will try to be in three places at once because I cannot say no. And I get myself into so much trouble that my husband has to keep my calendar and he actually has to say no for me because I can't. And so as I'm getting off the phone, as I'm saying these words, I'm saying, you know, I really think you have the wrong person. It's not, no, it's not us. And I can't say no. And so this little thing inside me says, but I'll tell you what, if you can't find anybody, nobody else will do it, I'll do it next year. So I didn't know what the date was. I probably wouldn't have answered my phone a year later. And a year later, I get the same phone call. And remember, you said in a year if you wouldn't. And I said, I have been studying God's word, and let your yes be yes and let your no be no. And I said I would do it. I got off the phone and spent the next 6 months doing research and spending time with other Pathfinder directors and just saying, okay, Lord, you are crazy. You ever call God crazy? I don't know if that's appropriate, but that's really what I felt, that God was insane. And I felt like I wasn't prepared for this. God had to be making a mistake. And on the drive over here, this song comes on the radio that says, "What if I stumble? What if I fall? What if I lose my step and I make fools of us all?" This is not a song to listen to while you're driving to something. But that was a song that's playing on the radio, and I'm at a red light, and I just start bawling. I said, "Lord, you are using the wrong person. I am not this person for the job. I'm not." And I felt like Moses, you know, "Lord, I don't have the words to speak. Send somebody else." I stutter, and not that I stutter, but I'm thinking, "I don't know any of this. I have no idea what I'm doing. Lord, you're using the wrong person." But I have to say, our first Bible study that I had put together was about faith of a mustard seed. And I had these little coins that had a little mustard seed on it. And anytime you do a sermon, anytime you do a devotion, it typically convicts your heart more than anybody else's. And I held on to that little mustard seed and thought, "Okay, Lord, I have this much faith. Use me." We went to Oshkosh our first year. By the grace of God, everybody thought I was crazy, which I now realize how crazy it was to take a group to Oshkosh in your first year of Pathfinders. But we had 3 kids baptized that year. 3 kids that gave their life, that devoted their life to Jesus. Actually, Amelia, I don't know if she's going to be here today, Amelia was one of them. And it was incredible. But I came home from Oshkosh that year, and I felt that God was calling me to something more. I felt that God was calling me into ministry. And I thought, that's insane. That is absolutely insane. There's no. But what do you do when you have that conviction in your heart? And it wasn't just ministry. I applied for the job here at the church. I started doing secretarial work. I thought, "Okay, Lord, this is where you're calling me. I'm good right here." I was just blessed. I was working with the kids. I was a church secretary. I had been asked by the conference to do I had been training some vacation Bible school stuff for other churches. I just thought, I'm doing God's work. This is the ministry. This is what he's calling me to. Yes. I got asked to preach my very first sermon and said no. And they said, "No, we think that you have something to share. I've been teaching the kids, and they wanted to hear about it." And I said, "Well, I'll tell you what. I'll get up and I'll teach what I've learned, but I'm not preaching. It's not right. I am not preaching a sermon. I will get up and I will teach." So that was my conviction. I can get up and I can teach. And God was just hitting me and hitting me and hitting me, saying, "I'm calling you to more. I'm calling you to more." And I was just ignoring that call because there is just no way. There's just no way. God is not calling a person like me. And I was really praying about it because I was struggling. I was emotionally struggling with this feeling that God was calling me. And I was dedicated. I was reading my Bible. I was spending time. I was teaching the kids. I was being faithful, except for this one area in my life that I was ignoring because I thought God was wrong. And finally, I surrendered and said, "Okay, Lord, I'll go and talk with a pastor and see where that takes me." And so I called a meeting, and I set up a meeting with the pastor, and I came and I sat down, and I just said, I think God's calling me in the ministry, but I'm not really sure." And graciously, the pastor went over things with me, started asking me questions. "What type of ministry?" "Well, I don't really know. I think in children's ministry." I was safe saying children's ministry. I had met the children's ministry director at the conference, and I felt I could see myself doing that. He said, "Okay," and he's asking questions. "So is that exactly where God is calling you?" "No, I really think he's calling me to be a pastor, but I think I'm wrong." And the pastor looked at me and he said, "You need to pray about it. And if this is really where God is calling you, then you need a degree. How much school have you had?" I'm like, "None. I hated school. I tried to get out of there as fast as I could. It was horrible, horrible experience. I'm not going back to school." He said, "Well, to have even a children's ministry, to have a job even within the conference, you need to have a degree. You know, to be a pastor, you need to have a degree. So even if God is just calling you to this, then you need to go to school. You need to start your education." So I walked out of there and I thought, okay, absolutely. God, this is not where you're calling me. I hate school. I work full time. I have 4 children at home. So I misunderstood you. And I walked out of there. Went home, I read my Bible, and isn't it funny how when you read your Bible, that you find that story that convicts your heart? Judges chapter 6. Verse 36. So Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry all around the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And so it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Don't be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. So Gideon, God is calling Gideon to lead this army into battle. And Gideon, although he knows this is what he's being called to do, he's actually just destroyed his dad's temple that he knows God is giving him the power to do this, and now God is saying, "Okay, I want you to take over this next land," and Gideon's like, "Yeah, about that, God. Not really sure. Can you give me a sign?" And so as I'm reading this, God is convicting my heart, and he said, "This is what I'm calling you to do. Test me." So I said, "Okay, I got this. Totally got this." I said, "Lord, if you're calling me," and I'd also learned that you need to be very specific in your prayer. Okay. "Lord, if you are calling me to be a pastor, then another pastor from another church will call me." I have to know this pastor. "Will call me, ask me to come and preach at their church, and ask me to be their youth pastor." Amen. I said, "Okay, Lord, there's my fleece. I'm good." About 6 months later, God is amazing. Because I was growing during this time. I definitely make mistakes. I was learning. I was growing. I was being convicted continually. And God was leading me. About 6 months later, I'm driving. It was a Friday. I was getting all my preparation done before the Sabbath. And I get a call from a pastor friend of mine. He says, "Hey, Celeste. Hey, how's it going?" We would get our churches together and we'd do some activities and things like that. And he says, "Hey, I'm going to be out of town in January. We both have birthdays that are a few days apart." And he said, "I'm going to be out of town. Actually, it's on your birthdays on Sabbath." He said, "I'm wondering if you'd be willing to come and preach on your birthday. I don't know if you have any plans." And I thought, "Oh, what an awesome experience. I would totally be honored to preach on my birthday. That would be an awesome birthday present. I'll totally do it." Yeah. So we talk a little bit about planning some games and stuff of getting our churches together. And I'm thinking, "Oh, yeah, that's cool." And he says, at the very end of the conversation, he's like, "Oh, man, I meant to ask you one more thing." And I was like, "Yeah, what's up?" And he says, "I'm losing my youth pastor in about a year and a half. Would you be willing to come and be my youth pastor?" And I said, "Yeah, let me pray about that. We have time, year and a half, it's fine. We'll talk later. I'll talk to you later about the, what time you want me there for church." We hung up. So I call Corey, and my husband, and I say, "Hey, the weirdest thing just happened right now." Now, mind you, when I laid out this fleece, I didn't tell him. I didn't tell anybody. So I call him up, and I say, "Hey, this pastor asked me to come preach his church. We're not doing anything, for my birthday. By the way, I think he just asked me to be his youth pastor." And he's like, "You think?" And I'm like, "Wait a minute. Is that what he said?" And I'm going back through the conversation. And so all night long, I couldn't sleep. I just was dying. And so I called him up the next morning, and I said, "Hey, what did you ask me to do yesterday when we talked? I don't know. I think I misheard you or something." And he's like, "I asked you to preach on your birthday." And I'm like, no. Got that part covered. What was the other thing?" And he said, "I asked you if you could come be my youth pastor." And I said, "Yes." And I knew as I got off that phone what my next step was. And I registered for school. Now, I'm still standing here. I'm not leaving. Don't anybody panic. This was actually 5 years ago when this happened. It's been 5 years. And God is amazing what he'll do to light your fire, to get you going in the direction he wants you to go. Because it ended up, a year later, his youth pastor decided to stay on one more year. So we prolonged it. He said, I'll take you in another year. And I said, okay, that's fine. I'm totally happy here. I really didn't want to leave, but I felt God's calling me. And in all of this, as I registered for school, I'm filling out the paperwork and it's asking you what your major is. And I wasn't ready to say that I was going to school to be a pastor. I wasn't ready to face the, maybe the condemnation, the argument against women pastors. I wasn't ready for it. And so I put religion. I figured religion was safe. There's two majors. You can get a pastoral ministry or you can get a theology major. And I thought, I'll just do religion. And religion was a safe place. And so that's what I put. And so when people ask me what I was going to school for, I'm studying. You know, I never got my degree. This is my answer. I never had my degree. I thought I should go and get a degree. I'm studying some religion. And God has been searing my conscience because I just have been refusing to admit to what this call is. And even though I keep laying out my fleece, and there have been so many times in since this 5 years that I've had to lay out my fleece. I ended up in the hospital I ended up out of work for almost 5 months. I was in the hospital and I thought, Lord, maybe you're showing me that this isn't where you're calling me. Maybe I misunderstood your call. And I have laid that fleece out yet again. I said, Lord, if you want me to register back for school, because I had to take off. I took off actually a year and a half because I got sick. I thought maybe I misunderstood God's call. And I just took the time off. And I laid out another fleece. I said, Lord, if this is really what you want me to do, a female pastor will talk to me about being a pastor. It has to be female, Lord, and they need to just, they're going to have to know that this is what you're calling me to. I'm being very specific in my prayers. And I was still a secretary here. And I'm sitting there one afternoon, and a lady walks in, and she says, every month all the pastors in the conference get together and they have a meeting, and it happened to be the month where we were having the meeting in our upper room. And a woman pastor walks in, and she says, isn't the meeting today? And I said, no, it's not until I'm checking the calendar. It's next Wednesday. You have your dates mixed up. And she sits herself down in my chair, and she says, well, that figures. She says, that's just how things go. And she turns to me, she says, how are you doing? She says, I believe that God must have brought me here for a reason then. She said, well, tell me about yourself. And I'm like, I'm the church secretary here. And we start talking, and she says, nope, that's not it. God's calling me for something. I can see it. And I'm thinking, dear Lord, are you kidding me? And this precious, her name is Miriam. There's very few women pastors in our conference. Her name is Miriam, Pastor Miriam. And she says, I believe God is calling you into this ministry. And then she prayed with me, and she just sat there and told me how to live my life. She told me how to behave and how to do it and how to go to school and what to study and even how to preach. I mean, this woman just preached to me for about an hour. And I just... I just listened, and I said, Lord, you are so amazing. And these are a couple of stories of laying out a fleece. I tell you, I have so many because I'm so afraid that I'm making a mistake. I'm so afraid, and I don't want to make a mistake when it comes to God. I don't want to be in rebellion with him anymore. When we came back from Cambodia, I knew in my heart that this is where God was calling me. I had set myself up for school to get back fully on track. I'm in school full-time right now. I work full-time. I'm in school full-time, and I homeschool my children full-time. I don't know how I don't know, but I just know it is God. All I can tell you is it is God. I actually do decent in school. Turns out I just hated school because I didn't want to be there. Turns out I actually really enjoy learning. I love being in classrooms. I love learning, and God has just opened up this willingness to learn. And I believe if we let God use us and we truly surrender our lives to Him, then He can use us in any capacity that He's calling us to. And this goes for every single one of us. Are you living the life that God is calling you to live? Are you hearing His call in your life? Because I know I heard it at a very young age. I could feel His presence in my life, and I turned away from it. Whether God is calling you to help your neighbor up the street from you, He's calling you, you got that call from nominating committee and you said no to it. God is calling each one of us because He needs us to spread His word. I'm just one person. And if He can do all of these things for this one person who is so undeserving, believe me, then I know you guys are amazing. And He can use you even greater than anything. We came back from Cambodia and I was on fire. I said, Lord, I surrender. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And my amazing Lakshmi got up and stood up before the church and said, I am convinced that God is calling me to be a pastor. God struck me in the heart and said, see, that young man is willing to admit my call in his life. Are you willing to admit my call in your life? And I still struggled all this week with standing up here and saying, this is where God is calling me. So I choose today to surrender my life to God. And I will trust and obey. And I invite you to do the same.